Welcome to Torah Imecha Parsha with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Liat Meyerfeld, and today I'm excited to start learning the book of Exodus, the book of Shemot, together, beginning with Parshat Shemot. The Pharaoh's daughter, a figure veiled in regal grace, strolled along the Nile's edge, her gaze catching a peculiar sight amidst the floating lotus flowers. This is actually part of a speech about the merit of women in bringing about the redemption from Egypt, written by ChatGPT. While I do want to focus on the daughter of Pharaoh, not so much the floating lotus flowers, let's first look at the book of Shemot in general. The Ramban, in his opening to Sefer Shemot, refers to it as the book of the first exile and deliverance from it, Sefer HaGalut HaRishon VeHaGeula Mimeno. The first exile. We immediately realize that the deliverance from Egypt was not a one-time ancient historical memory, but that history will repeat itself. The prophet Micha, in chapter 7, announces to us, "Like in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt, I will show you wonderful things." The stories of ancient Egypt aren't just stories at all, but rather have practical significance for the future and are relevant to our time. It was the prototype of the many exiles and redemptions of the Jewish people. Wonderful things. Please God, in our day, the ultimate redemption. In comparing the exile in Egypt to future ones, we first see similarity in the reason for the exile. The second temple was destroyed and is still destroyed today because of baseless hatred, sinat chinam, and this reason also existed in the Egyptian exile. Moshe kills an Egyptian slave driver and is confronted by Datan and Aviram. The Torah tells us Moshe was afraid, vayira Moshe, and he says, indeed the matter was known, achen noda hadavar. Obviously his killing of the Egyptian was known, he had just been told so by Datan and Aviram. Rashi describes the thought process of another matter becoming known to Moshe. I, thinks Moshe, used to wonder what sin did Israel of all the 70 nations of the world commit to be judged to exile and slavery. I now see that they deserve it, because I see in Israel wicked people who are slanderers and informers. And Moshe was afraid that maybe, because of this baseless hatred amongst the Jewish people, maybe they would not be worthy of redemption. We also find commonality in the impetus for the redemption. The prophet Yechezkel consoles the Jewish people in Babylon, telling them that although they will not be worthy, God will rebuild Jerusalem for the sake of his holy name. In Egypt, the people also wondered if they would merit Hashem's redemption, and Moshe tells them, Hashem knows that you're not all worthy, but desires you to be redeemed. So he doesn't look at your bad deeds, but from his kindness, he rather only looks to the righteous amongst you and their deeds. If most people are not worthy, who are the people in Egypt with good deeds that Hashem has the grace to look towards? In the merit of righteous women of that generation, the Jewish people were redeemed from Egypt. Bizchut nashim tzidkaniot yatzu Yisrael mimisraim. And we are taught regarding the future, no generation will be redeemed except for the merit of the righteous women of the generation. Al ha'atid amru en adorot nigalim ela bizchut nashim tzidkaniot shebador. The Lubavitcher Rebbe, based on the Arizal, taught that every generation has the reincarnation of the original women's souls from Egypt, and in that merit can bring the ultimate redemption. Today I invite you to join with me on this journey out of Egypt, out of our personal Mitzrayim confinements, to develop spiritual freedom, developing our relationship with Hashem, to a place where we know we belong. This journey progresses through the lens of the women of Egypt. In each parsha of Sefer Shemot, we will first see individual women, and then the women of Klal Yisrael in general, as they pave the way for the redemption from Egypt, and ultimately guide us to the final redemption. To first summarize this week's parsha, Bnei Yisrael are multiplying in Egypt. Pharaoh enslaves them and tries to employ the midwives in the extermination of the babies. Under these horrific genocide circumstances, Moshe is born. His mother puts him in the river to be found by the daughter of Pharaoh. When Moshe grows up in the palace, he sees Bnei Yisrael suffering and, as we described, kills an Egyptian slave driver. He is forced to run away to Midian, where he married Zipporah. While he is shepherding his father-in-law Yitro's flock, he encounters Hashem at the burning bush. Hashem famously commands Moshe to take his beloved nation out of Egypt and bring them to the land of milk and honey. Moshe has many reasons why he shouldn't, couldn't, wouldn't, but Hashem gives him signs that he will be successful and that Aaron would assist him. Moshe goes to Pharaoh, who is angered, and makes the Jewish people's slavery even more difficult. Let's look at our figure, veiled in regal grace, theoretically strolling near the lotus flowers. Let's look deeper than ChatGPT and see how the daughter of Pharaoh models for Moshe and for us necessary traits to be redeemed from slavery and connect to Hashem. Moshe has been put in a basket in the river. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe, v'tered bat paro lichotz al ha'yeor, while her maidens walked alongside her, v'na'arotea holchot al yad ha'yeor. She spies a basket amongst the reeds, v'teret ha'teva betoch ha'suf, and sent her slave girl to fetch it, v'tishlach et ha'mata v'tikachea. When she opened it, she saw that it was a child, a boy crying, v'tiftach v'tireu et ha'yelet, v'hineh ha'nar bocheh. She took pity on it and said, "This must be a Hebrew child." I picture this scenario, lotus flowers and all, and it's astounding. What possesses the daughter of Pharaoh to take this child? The Pharaoh who enacted decree after decree because of astrologers who said someone will be born and save the Jews? He throws babies into the river, and the Midrash tells us that they use babies as bricks in buildings. And there was a time when the stars were not clear, and the astrologers didn't know if it would be an Egyptian or a Hebrew. So Egyptian babies were being killed as well. A frenzy of infanticide. And his daughter sees an obviously Jewish boy. He is circumcised. He glows with godliness. The way he was crying, she sees him as a child of the Hebrews, and she has him nursed by a Jewish mother, and then brings him up as her own son in this very Pharaoh's palace. How could she go against her powerful father's wishes and save this child? Well, why was she there to begin with? She goes down to wash on the river. The Midrash says she started to see leprosy, and she wants to bathe properly to contain the disease. But to the daughter of a king really go to bathe on the Nile? Sforno doesn't think so, and he brings an interesting interpretation. He says she had a special bathing room overlooking the river, maybe an infinity pool, and from there she could see the basket. Other commentators say she did go down to the water. And what was she doing there? It was so strange. An infinity pool would be a much more natural bathing spot. Rashi asks this and answers. She's washing herself from the idolatry of her father. We learn she was going through conversion, and this was an immersion to become part of the Jewish people. Beautiful. But from where do we learn from a shower that she was converting? The Gaon of Lublin, Rav Meir Shapiro, started Daf Yomi, points us to specific wording in these verses. The Nile was the idolatry of the Egyptians. It provided sustenance and they worshipped it. Pharaoh believed he was god of all gods, even god of the Nile. In his dream, he sees himself standing on the Nile, Al Hayeor, controlling it, controlling everything and everyone. Now, with Bat Paro, the same wording. She is bathing on the Nile, Al Hayeor, ridding herself from his authority, of him thinking he's above everything. From these specific words, we see she is cleansing herself from this person. This choice to save Moshe, it's not a random event. It's the end of a process. She has gone through deep introspection. She saw genocide and slavery, saw her father, the demagogue and the ruthless dictator. She rebels against his authority and his mindset, against everything he entails. And fascinating, and it's the key to understanding this, what day is she going through this process? The Gemara learns that Moshe was born on the 7th day of Adar, and Yocheved hid him for 3 months. So it's the 6th of Sivan, the day of her conversion, and ultimately the day of all of Klal Yisrael's conversion at Mount Sinai. This couldn't have been a simple decision. There's tremendous pressure. Her handmaids weren't just strolling next to her. Their job is to protect her, advise her. And they ask, "Your father himself says not to save him. How could you go against him?" They're challenging her practically and philosophically. Can a person go against their upbringing? Once you are raised a certain way, aren't you destined to behave accordingly? The Midrash says the angel Gavriel comes and strikes them all down. The Maharal understands this Midrash to mean that he had them silenced, not physically died, but no longer posing opposition. The daughter of Pharaoh ceases to hear or feel any opposition to her actions. She has complete clarity to save this baby. She has the ability to make her own decisions. She knows she can choose to break free. And so too Moshe will be raised with the tools to think beyond the influence of the society is in. And our DNA is further infused with the ability to not get stuck in our personal slavery and know that we can choose to break free. We recognize that our paths to redemption will involve conflicts within ourselves. Our choices, whether grand or seemingly insignificant, are the connecting threads of a narrative that can lead to liberation. So the first lesson from the daughter of Paro is to recognize that we have the power to choose. Habaleter mesei moto, someone who comes forward to purify themselves, God helps them. The daughter of Paro went through a grueling process and she's coming to cleanse herself. Hashem is going to give her acknowledgement that she is accepted. She sees a child and she sees God with the child. She knows it's a sign from heaven that her conversion is accepted. How incredibly powerful. We're having a Mamad mini Har Sinai going on right here. Having a conversion, and with it the lower world and the upper world are meeting. Bat Paro and Hashem. She is taking the initiative, showing desire to connect, and God comes down and she is able to recognize him. The medium is none other than Moshe. The same medium, Moshe Rabbeinu, who will stand on top of that mountain being the emissary from Hashem when Hashem gives the Torah to us and we receive it. At this moment, a micro sense of a macro event of Jewish history, the standing at Mount Sinai, it comes about because of Mesirut Nefesh. Mesirut Nefesh can mean sacrificing everything, even your life. But it doesn't have to mean giving up your life. It means giving of your life. That your nefesh, your purpose, is to Hashem. The daughter of Pharaoh introspected, cleared away the noise inside of her and around her, and decided to live a life of Mesirut Nefesh, devoting her life to the spiritual. She gives herself to Hashem with a complete heart, and against her father, she takes Moshe to the palace and raises him like a son. Today's world is similar to ancient Egypt in that we are bombarded to focus on personal desires, to indulge in the physical and develop it. Bigger, better, stronger, holier. This feels good and often feels like our purpose. We're supposed to buy an extra bigger whatever because it's on sale, because the neighbor's one looks amazing, and Botox makes me feel young and bold and beautiful. In her connection to Hashem, Pharaoh's daughter didn't leave the palace. She lives there with all the fabulous physicality, but she focuses on her spiritual identity. We're taught to live the physical with Mesirut Nefesh, with a filter of spirituality. Eat, but say a bracha. Dress exquisitely, but as a soul. Know what you need and what you need it for. All this leaves an impression on Moshe, that he becomes who he was and can do what he does, despite the environment of Pharaoh's palace, and maybe because of it, Moshe achieved his greatness. Yocheved and Amram had given to him immensely in the first 2 years a feeling of being connected to his people. But what Pharaoh's daughter puts into Moshe is love for Hashem, the ability to dedicate his life to Hashem by killing the Egyptian, by standing up to Pharaoh, by his continuous commitment to taking the Jewish people out of the confines of Egypt to Mount Sinai and to the land of Hashem. Moshe's ability to have clarity, to see Hashem always, everywhere, all this comes from her Mesirut Nefesh, her commitment and focus in saving him and raising him. So the first level, we said, is that the daughter of Paro overcomes conformity for constancy and has the courage to choose to convert to a life of truth. The second dimension is her commitment to give her life to a relationship with Hashem, the dedication and Mesirut Nefesh. And Hashem responds in kind by sending her Moshe as a sign of connection. Let's take it a step further. We understand that she goes to the river since she has to bathe outside because of leprosy, which is miraculously healed when she reaches out to Moshe's basket. Many people witness miracles and do nothing. She had her eyes and ears open to see Hashem. She saw miracles and she responded by saying she wanted to connect to Hashem. And that is what we can mirror. If we're honest, we see Hashem doing miracles all around us, even today when it's hard because there's so much tragedy. It's easy to just doom scroll and be overwhelmed by the evil people and by people who choose to connect to that evil in this world. But if we look around, we also see the hand of God. And Moshe learns this from her. When Moshe is shepherding, he sees a burning bush. All the shepherds could have seen the bush. It was on fire and not consumed. But they were too busy. Moshe learned how to pay attention. With miracles all around us, we're inspired to do more than just see them. We learn from Pharaoh's daughter that we have to take it one small step further and put out our arm, put in our effort. Hashem wants us to do the first step. You extend your hand and heavenly treasure is opened. Hashem helps you finish with all that you need. So often in life, we look at spiritual projects, at mitzvot, and we think, it's beyond me. I can't do that. Kavana in every bracha, daven every day, mitzvot with simcha. It's too much what's expected from me. And Hashem says, all I expect of you is to take the first step. Extend your hand as far as you think you can. I'll do the rest. Rabbi Tarfon in Pirkei Avot teaches it's not up to you to finish the work. Lo alecha hamlacha ligmor. Rav Noach Weinberg explained that this doesn't mean that we can sit back and feel exempt. It's not up to me. Lo alecha, he explains, means finishing is not on you, because it's on Hashem. God will finish the work. Therefore, you're not exempt from it. Lo ata ben chorin li pater mimeno. We have a responsibility to start, and Hashem will do the rest. The problem is we think we're doing it all alone. We forget we're in partnership. As the daughter of Pharaoh did, if we want to be the daughter of God, we have to take the first step, and our partner will help us out. So the third dimension is to see the miracles, to see the hand of God, and to make the first step towards Him. Pharaoh had named his daughter Batya, the daughter of God, the God he imagined himself to be. Batya rejected that name and was called by the Torah Bat Paro, the daughter of the physical man Paro. Ultimately, Hashem renamed her Batya, daughter of the true God, saying, Moshe was not your son, but you called him your son. Even so, you are not my daughter, but I call you my daughter. Her statement is clear. I am the daughter of Pharaoh as a person, not a god. But Hashem's statement is also clear. Since you could see through your father's falsehood and step out of it, so I am renaming you Batya. Now you're not the daughter of Pharaoh who thinks himself a god, but rather you are a princess of the true and one God. In the end, Batya marries Kalev, also a prince, the prince of the tribe of Yehuda. Sent with the 12 tribes to spy the land of Israel, he sees God clearly in the land and stands up for Hashem against their pressure with great conviction. What a great shidduch! Midrash Eshet Chayil describes Batya. She arises when it is still night, v'takam be'od laila. In the darkest days, in the darkest place, she sees Hashem and moves forward, one step, one arm stretch at a time. According to some, Batya had a prophecy that she was going to save the Redeemer of Israel, and she used to get up in the middle of the night to look for that Redeemer. It's not by accident that she was by the river. She went out to accomplish her role in history, and she merits to enter the Garden of Eden alive, an eternal connection with the Eternal. As in the redemption from Egypt, so too in all redemptions, we are inspired to mirror Batya. We are each a child of Hashem, striving to see Hashem's miracles in our lives, with the ability to choose and to commit to spirituality, to stand up and stretch ourselves to fulfill our mission. Thank you for learning together.